Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So as I was opening my Bible during the first service, this kind of fell out, and it reminded me of another announcement I wanted to share with all of you. This is a little pamphlet, I guess, to help you go through the Bible in a year. I believe there are still one or two over here right by the kitchen. At least there were this morning. But it's for 2023, and I've been doing it every day. I'm not trying to brag. It's only been 15 days, okay? But honestly, you could still start. Let's say you didn't even catch up. That would mean you've missed like 30 chapters of Genesis, 10 chapters of Matthew, 10 Psalms. It's not that much. I mean, if you could say, I read the whole Bible except for 30 chapters of Genesis, wouldn't you feel pretty good about yourself? So I would encourage you, if you still want to do it, to do it. It's not that bad, especially if you try to do a little bit every day. But today we're going to focus on chapter 12, chapters 12 through 22 of Genesis, which is about a guy named Abram. Now, we've heard a couple weeks ago about how God created the heavens and the earth, created humanity. And then last week I talked about how sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. But today I want to talk about specifically how God goes down into history and calls a specific person, Abram. And out of all the people of the earth, he calls this man Abram. And the question is, why? Why Abram? What makes Abram special? Nothing in particular. I mean, we never hear that he was somehow more righteous than everyone else, that he was a better listener or more faithful to God, something like this. In fact, if you read some of the stories about Abram, he's not always a great guy. In fact, he makes mistakes, and then he makes them over and over again. He's not a perfect person. That's not why he was called by God. Why was he called by God? I don't know. But God chose him. God decided, this guy, this is the one I want to build my people out of. And so he calls him, and this is considered in seminary. They'll call this the problem of election, that God just chooses, that God chooses people. Not because of how good they are, but because how good God is, that God has the right, has the prerogative to just do things whatever he wants to do. And of course, this problem isn't a problem for Abram. This is a good deal for Abram. God promises that he's going to give him this land. He takes him to a whole new land and says, this is yours. Of course, just as a human, I find it a little bit difficult to understand because, of course, there were people living in that land. Why does God send Abram to take over somebody else's land? Again, this is the problem of election, that God gets to make decisions that we don't understand. I get it. Also, this election issue isn't a problem for us. If you've heard that Jesus loves you, chooses you, if you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, this is good news for you, that it's not based on how good you are, that God chose you. The problem becomes when we start thinking, well, what about everybody else? What about some guy in China, rural China, who's Buddhist, and was raised by Buddhists. Everyone around him is Buddhist. He's never heard about Jesus. He's never left his town, perhaps. And we think, well, what about this guy? He's a nice guy. What about him? Is he going to be condemned somehow just because he's never heard about Jesus? In a seminary class, a professor of mine, he said, this is brought up all the time. He calls it the problem of the imaginary heathen. He's just sort of being silly. But, you know, someone who doesn't know Jesus, who's a really great guy, what about that person? That's not fair that God wouldn't let him know that something bad is going to happen to him just because no one's told him. And my professor said this is really frustrating for him because, I mean, it is a good question, but of course, it's an imaginary person. He always says, well, this person, do you happen to have their address? Like, no. Do you happen to have their phone number? No, because he said if you did, what I would encourage you to do, if you know somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus, is to go and tell them. Give them a call. Stop by. Let them know that this God who chose me and loves me that he loves you too, and he wants to choose you to be a part of his family as well. So this is what the story of Abraham really is about. God doesn't sit up in heaven somewhere and say, oh, I just love everyone, but I'm going to keep it a secret. No, he comes down into time, into history, and says, you, I choose you. I want you to do this for me. The thing is, if we imagine these people somewhere that don't know Jesus, well, what are we going to do with those imaginary people? Imaginarily save them? Imaginarily condemn them? I mean, obviously we can't. It's not going to make a difference. But what we can say is that if we know somebody, if we hear of someone who doesn't know, that we should be the ones or try to find a way to get to them and let them know about Jesus. So God calls Abram to leave his homeland and to go to this other land, which he is going to promise to Abram that one day this is going to be his descendants' land, the promised land. But Abram isn't going to see this land in his lifetime. In fact, his kids aren't going to see, not for a long time, many, many generations later, will they actually walk into the promised land. This is going to be after Moses when they go into the promised land. What's interesting, though, is that Abram has to adjust his life to follow God. God calls him to do something, and he has to make some changes. Now, in the Bible study Experiencing God, they explain that whenever we hear a call from God, that we have to make adjustments in our life. And I think most of the time, we think of that as like maybe turning away from some kind of sin in our life, like stopping doing something bad so we can start doing the good stuff God wants us to do. And that's true a lot of times, let's be honest. We have to adjust in that way. But when Abram is called, I think it's an interesting adjustment he has to make. This is what God says. The Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is this concept in the Bible, you find it all over in the Bible, that we are blessed as God's people in order to be a blessing to others. That's not just all about us. It's not all about Abram. God calls Abram, and he's going to bless him in many ways. But that's not the end of the story. Abram is blessed so that he can share those blessings with other people. And that's true for us as well. In our vision statement here at Emmanuel, it's come to faith, honor God's word. But the mission statement makes it clear that it's not all about us. Now, the first part, you might consider that to be more about us, that we're reconnected to God's word and God's people. But the next two, the next part, is that we're to share the message of the cross. That means what we've heard, we want to share with other people. We want to let them know about Jesus. Just as I mentioned earlier, if you know someone that you don't think knows about Jesus, now's a great time to tell them. The third part is that we're to bring God's love and healing to people in need. So in our community, we want to make sure with our resources, and we do this all the time, we have benevolence and we have outreach, this type of stuff. But we try to help people who are in need. If I get a phone call from someone who needs help paying a rent bill or utility bill, I mean, we try, and a ministerial group in Greenfield does the same thing. We take the resources we've been given and we try to share them with other people. This is what Abram was called to do, and it's what we're still called to do. And it's such an important part of our faith. It's If we're just at church in order for us personally to go to heaven, and maybe our kids too because we love them, that's not the purpose of faith. The purpose of faith is, yes, to experience that blessing of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation, and then to share it with other people so that they can have that great benefit as well. Well, I'm going to continue going through Genesis to chapter 15 because this is where things, I think, truly get interesting. God makes a promise to Abram. At least that's the word I used with the children's message. The fancy word that the Bible uses is a covenant. God makes a covenant with Abram. Now, in our world, our society, when we think of a covenant, we might think of promises people give at marriage, for example. Say, I'm going to love you for better or for worse, for rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. But the problem is, so often, we break those promises. And sometimes it even can end in divorce. We know this happens. So if that's our only view of a covenant, we can get kind of confused when it comes to God. He makes a covenant with us as well. But God makes a promise and doesn't break it. What's really interesting is even the promise itself is very one-sided. So God calls Abram, and this is in chapter 15 of Genesis. I can't read the whole thing, but I'm going to try to explain what he does. He tells Abram to do what was a very common ritual at the time when you were making a deal or a bargain with somebody, a covenant with someone. He said, I want you to take these certain animals and cut them in half and lay them on each side. And so the ritual was that with the person you were making a promise with, that you would both walk through this path between these dead, cut-up animals. And the idea was, if I break my part of the covenant, if I break my promise, if I break my part of the bargain, then let what happened to these animals happen to me. You know, let me be cut in half. That was the symbol of it. But it's interesting what happens in this. They do it all. Abram gets all the animals cut up and everything. And then it says, when the sun had set and dark, or let's see, I think, yeah, here it is. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Okay, so notice what happens. Abram never walks through. God puts him to sleep. And then God, in this symbol of a smoking fire pot, sort of floats his way through the pieces. So what does this mean? Well, God makes a promise to Abram, and it's not based on Abram and his ability to follow it at all. It's God making a promise to us. Now, we're going to find out later what role Abram has, but it's just interesting to see that a covenant from God is God promising us something. And this is not the first or the last time this is going to happen. We didn't get to cover it on Sunday mornings, but I bet a lot of you know the story of Noah and the ark. And at the end of that story, God says, I'm going to put my bow in the clouds. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I see clouds over the earth, the bow is seen in the clouds, I'm going to remember. You know, I'm not going to flood the entire earth just because of y'all's sin. Well, think about what a bow is. A bow, it kind of curves up like this. That means the string would be here, and that means the arrow is pointed up at God. So he's the one with something at stake. It's the symbol is, if I break my promise, the arrow should shoot up at me. That's what God is trying to say. It's not about us keeping some part of this. It's about God keeping his promise to us. And then we put our faith in him to do what he says he's going to do. We trust what he says. But thankfully, it's not up to us. I mean, when God gives us promises, like in baptism, he promises us life, salvation, forgiveness of sins. He promises to raise us from the dead one day. And we put our trust in that promise that we receive. But thankfully, it's not based on our power, because when I'm dead one day and I'm laying in my, casket, 6 feet underground, I'm hoping that God isn't expecting me to do anything because I'm stuck. I'm dead. I can't do anything at all. I have to trust that God is going to do something at that point in time, that he can raise me from the dead. That's all of our hope, is in his power to do it, not in our own. But what's interesting then is God says, okay, this is going to be the sign of your faith, or the symbol of faith. And this comes in chapter 17, and it's the promise, the covenant of circumcision. So, you know, if you're like me, you like to ask questions, especially when you're reading the Bible, you come across something weird like this, and my first thought is, why? Like, why that? Why am I forced from this point onward, every year in confirmation, some seventh grade girl says, what's confirmation? I'm like, oh, ask your parents, right? I do not want to have to do this. I don't want to have to explain it once again. But I have to. basically, right? Just so that they understand what we're talking about here. But again, I think, why, out of all the things that God could ask Abraham to do, why would circumcision be it? And I've read a lot of articles around the time, I mean, in seminary and after, like, what is the big deal of this? What is the point, you know? And usually I come across some articles saying, well, there's medical reasons to do this. And, you know, okay, but I can show you some other articles that tell you why the medical reasons actually would say not to, okay? So I'm not convinced by that, is my point. It's never been convincing to me one way or another. Pretty much I've said, God said to do it, that's why we do it. I don't know what other reason why. Finally, though, I really tried to find a better answer, especially this last week, and I finally came across something that I buy into. Like, this makes sense to me theologically, thinking about God. And it comes from an online source called The Behemoth, which is a part of a well-known journal called Christianity Today. And this article maintains that circumcision was an example, really an example of what Paul will later talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Think about this. God promises Abram something very specific. Later on, after he says, "I'm going to give you this land," he says, "I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the grains of sand on the seashore." It's like, that's how many kids you're going to have. That's how fruitful you're going to be. And then he says, "And so the sign that you believe me is you're going to cut off part of the organ that reproduces." He said, "You're going to have a ton of kids, so now I want you to cut off a part of your body that you're going to use to make those kids." It's interesting how connected those two things are. It was making the point that if what God was going to do was actually going to happen, it was going to be because of God's power, not some fleshly, not some human power that Abram had as part of his body, right? And interestingly, God, he gives the promised child of Isaac after Abraham was circumcised. I think this is interesting. I was trying to think, and I was sitting here listening to the reading again, and I came up with maybe an analogy. I don't know if it's good, but imagine if God came to you and said, "I'm going to make you the best handball player the world has ever seen, and the way you're going to show me that you trust me is you're going to cut off your third finger." I mean, it's making the point that things are going to be different. I'm going to use the very thing that I said I was going to make something amazing happen. I'm going to change that so you can trust that it's from God's power, not your own, that I'm going to do this. They're so connected. That's what makes sense. So circumcision is a sign of Abraham's trust in God's ability to do what God has promised. Now later on, it's going to get even more intense. Chapter 22, I can't read the whole thing to you today, but this is when God asks Abraham after the son Isaac has been born. 14 years later after Isaac's been born, God says, "Okay, now I want you to take this child, the child that's going to have a bunch more descendants, and I want you to go up this mountain and kill him. I want you to sacrifice him." Again, it's like you're taking the very thing that's supposed to complete and fulfill the promise God has given you, and you're supposed to get rid of it, kill it. And so Abram walks up the mountain, is about to kill Isaac, and God stops him. But again, God says, "Because you trust me, that you believe in my power over against your own eyes and anything you can see or understand of this world, I'm going to reaffirm that commitment. Not only are you going to enter into this promised land, but that you're going to have, I'm going to make nations out of you. You're going to have multiple descendants. You're going to become very fruitful." So Abraham eventually believes in God and puts his trust in him. But that promise isn't going to be fulfilled for a very, very long time. In fact, Abraham never sees the promise fulfilled. In fact, it takes a long time for the Israelites, Abraham's descendants, to actually enter into the promised land. And I think this is important for us to recognize as well. There's a lot of promises we may not experience their fulfillment here on earth. Now, there are some that we might. that you might experience a very abundant life. God, Jesus, says he came that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And there are times in your life you say, wow, God, thank you for fulfilling that promise. But there are other times that it's a little more questionable. We hear that our sins are forgiven, but then we feel guilty. Well, we still feel that guilt. We still experience the consequences of sin, and we think, well, I'm still going to trust you, though, God, that my sins are forgiven. One day, I'm going to be separated from my sin completely. And then there are some that we may or may not see the fulfillment. Like Jesus said he would come again. I hope it happens in my lifetime, but there's a good chance it might not. But that doesn't mean God doesn't still keep his promises. One day he will. And there are some promises that we'll definitely not get to experience until heaven. Like going to heaven. I can't see that happen until after I've died and then go to see him face to face. But the thing is, God doesn't ask us to do something amazing. He just says, trust me to do something amazing. Put your faith in my promises. And then we can spend our life blessing others with the blessings we have received, just as Abram did, that we are blessed with these great promises from God. We are blessed to share them with other people. We are blessed with our resources so that we can share those with other people. And so we can follow in line as heirs to Abraham, that we are blessed to be a blessing and that we can trust God to keep his promises, whether it takes a short time, whether it takes a long time. That's what it means to be a person of faith. Amen.